last week as I was, I think I was going home from church. And I don't know what it was, but something, I trust it was God. I'm not going to blame him for this, though, all right? But I thought, out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. How much does the Bible say about the heart of man? Almost as much as it says about the heart of God, right? And of course, what it has to say about the heart of man is just exactly the opposite of what it has to say about the heart of God. Now, you've heard it said, and probably thought it, and I know I've thought it, I don't know if I've ever said it. You just can't tell what's in a man's heart. But you can. Now, you may not know exactly the perfect condition of a man. That's right. And you may not. And you, that's exactly right. You may not know what he's going through or what God's taking him through. But I can tell you this. You can tell in a very general way, in a pronounced and profound way, in a way that is comprehensive toward that man, what's in his heart. Because out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. Folks, we tell on ourselves. Do you understand that? We tell on ourselves. And really, not that we're trying to inspect one another's hearts, but if you want to know what's going on with somebody, listen to them. And, you know, the heart is so central to the Scriptures. I mean, we come from the depraved side when we read in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the question is asked, who can know it? And about, you don't even know yourself. And then in Genesis 6:5-6, we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And I'm going to say, how wicked was it? Well, it was great. But what is the degree to that greatness? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And when you go to chapter 8, verse 21, God says this, after accepting the sacrifice of Noah and after making the promise that he wasn't going to destroy the earth again like that, he said, and yet man's heart is only evil always. That same thing is said two different times. Once before the flood and once after the flood. The flood didn't change a whole lot. David praised these things in Psalm 51 after he had committed those sins for which he has become notorious. And it's amazing that a man after God's own heart would do these things. But I'm going to tell you what, he may be a man after God's own heart, but there are times even men who are men after God's own heart are not after God's heart themselves.
Right.
Create in me a clean heart. That's what he prayed. You know, he knew what it was to be without a clean heart. Create in me. And the Creator does that, doesn't he? The Redeemer does that. And renew a right spirit within me. That's verse 10 of Psalm 51. Then in Psalm, verse 17 of the same Psalm, we read David saying this to God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. These things are synonymous with one another. A broken spirit, broken and contrite heart. These are synonymous, same thing. Sort of like he's explaining what he means by broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Going back to the heart of the issue, right? The heart is sinful. It's that which God deals with directly. God leaving hard in the heart, won't he? In Luke 6:22, we find the mind of God knowing our hearts. Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What reason ye in your heart?" Knew what was there. He says, whether it's easier to say your sins be forgiven you or to say rise up and walk. You know, you tell me that. And he said, I'm going to show you that I've got the power to forgive sin. And he told the man over here, take up your bed and walk. Amazing, isn't it? But it was a, he knew what was in their heart. Why reason ye these things in your heart? Not a word. And another place in John's Gospel says he did not give commit himself to man because he knew what was in man. They believed it. And we got the words there. They believed in him. But he didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in their heart. Knew what was in them. Can you tell what is in another man's heart? I believe you can. But even more importantly, you can also tell what's in your own heart. And that, I tell you, it would be better to know your own heart than to know anybody else's. You've got to know your own heart. Now here's some of the things that we read about pertaining to God dealing with our heart. Has God dealt with our heart? And Jeremiah, chapter 31. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. If you want to, fine. But I'm going to read some of these texts to you. Jeremiah 31 through 34. In verse 31 especially, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And this is what I'm going to do. Those of you who belong to me by way of that new covenant, I'm going to write in your heart. In fact, the words are, and write in their hearts. What's he going to write? He's going to write his law. It's not going to be external anymore. It's going to be internal. Now, the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. Now, keep that in mind. We're going to get to that sooner or later. And then in the parallel text, and especially Ezekiel 36, 25 and following, he says, a new heart also I will give you. God speaking through Ezekiel to the people in captivity. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart. I'll take it out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And what's he going to do with that? Well, when you get to into Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you see that God's going to write upon that fleshy heart his disposition, his holy disposition. The disposition of the thrice holy God. And one of the reasons people don't understand the people of God in general is because they don't have that disposition. You know, they don't understand what we do. They don't understand what we think. They don't understand what we say. And I see it lots of times. I'm explaining something, and it's like I might as well be giving them some far-out formula of physics. And I'm just talking to them about turning to God through Christ. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then when it comes to salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10, do we know that one? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Why? Because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You may not be able to tell everything about a man, that is, the content of his heart, but you can sure tell he's a Christian. It won't be long. It'll be revealed. Because if you have a new heart and the evil heart of unbelief has been taken away, And the heart has been changed from a stony, cold heart to one of flesh, which is warm and loves God and has God's Word in that heart. It shows. If the heart believes, then the mouth confesses. It's just that simple. And so a lot of times, when folks are giving me that judge not lest you be judged stuff, and when they're telling me you just can't know what's in somebody's heart, I said, yeah, you can. And when it comes to judging, yes, you must. We're not talking about condemning anybody. We're talking about discernment. And we're talking about being able to help somebody. You know, I don't always like to be told I'm wrong. It really just depends on how close I'm walking with God. If I'm walking with God, tell me I'm wrong is not a bad thing. But somehow, some way, I have turned my back on Him and decided to go my own little way. Well, then I really don't want anybody to tell me about that. But that's a sign of my rebellion. Well, the Lord deals with this very thing in Matthew chapter 12. Now, that's where I was headed. Now, I know I beat the heck out of these bushes, but anyway, that's where I was headed. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 25. The Lord has just cast out some demons, and guess what? He's blamed as a servant of the devil in casting out these demons. Now, the Lord's going to deal with those who are His accusers here and make it very plain to them that they have no portion in the things that pertain to God. By the fact that they're very religious. I don't know how many of you watch TV. I don't watch a whole lot of it. There's two nights I watch. I watch an hour on Thursday night, and I'll watch about maybe an hour or two on Friday night. And then if there's a football game on that I'm interested in, I'll watch that. And one of the things I like to watch is this Blue Bloods on the CBS. I like old, what's his name? Can't think of his name now. Used to be Magnum. Tom Selleck, couldn't it? I don't know why I could. That tells you how much I know the names. But I like the movie. That's about a police family there in New York. And this last Friday night, they had a sort of a mystery about one of the rabbis that got murdered in the ascetic community there in New York. And I mean, I had no idea about that stuff. They call them a sedum. I think that's how they call it. It was amazing how meticulous these people are. How they don't cut the edges of their beards. And the clothes they wear and the hats they wear and stuff like that. I just can't see Moses in one of them hats, so I'll just tell you right now. Yeah. I just can't see Moses in one of them hats. I think that must be a Johnny-come-lately tradition, you know? But anyway, it was amazing. And I thought, that's a good picture of what we've got all through the New Testament, dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the enemies of Christ that were there in the Jewish religion. And so He deals with them. And beginning in verse 25, He's telling them things they really ought to understand anyway. Jesus knew their thoughts. And said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? See, it made no sense that they would accuse him of doing this. It made no sense at all. But they weren't out to make sense. Not only that, they couldn't. Nothing they did made sense. Nothing they thought made sense about anything, anywhere, anyhow. Anyway, beware of the Pharisees, hypocrites, blind leading the blind. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. And they're judged by their own children. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So you're talking about them Southern Baptists waiting on the kingdom. These boys are still waiting on it. Yeah. And the only hope they got is what God says in Romans 9. The kingdom of God is coming to you. Verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except the first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So the Lord bound the devil. That's why the gospel's been blessed like it has since he came. Verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. So the Lord's drawing a line in the sand, isn't he?
Yes.
Then verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto man. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's the one who converts you. We're born of the what? We're spirit. And if we're not born again of the Spirit, then we can't even see the kingdom of God. Little wonder they couldn't see it. So blaspheme Him all you want. Deny Him all you want. Ascribe His work to the work of the devil all you want, and it will never, ever be forgiven you. That's the blasphemy He's talking about here. Now, if you do it once, you're going to hell. No. I mean, what is every sin we commit? In a real sense, it's a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, especially if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Don't you know that your body is the temple of God? And when you join yourself to the harlot, you join the Holy Spirit? That's what Paul was talking about to the Corinthians. He goes on to say in verse 32, and whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it should be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, these things are spoken in absolute terms to make it clear to us that we can't fool around with this. And we dare not. We dare not go that way. What if God leaves you there? We talked about God hardening a man's heart. Well, He just left the Pharaoh where he was, didn't He? And in Romans 1, the perverts, the homosexuals, the sodomites, He leaves them where they are. That's all you got to do. To damn a man is to leave him where he is. That's all you got to do. And then He says to us, verse 33, now He's telling His disciples this. Pharisees are listening to Him, but He's really telling His disciples. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruits. That's another way you can tell what's in a man's heart. What a man is what he does. And that's what He's telling these people here. And then He looks at them square in the eye. And says this, O generation of vipers. Sounded like John the Baptist, didn't he? How can you, being evil, speak good things? Now, this is a strong statement. You're saying these things because you can't do anything else but say these things. You don't believe in me because you can't do anything but not believe in me. We read out of Hebrews there just a moment ago, that evil heart of unbelief. You cannot believe in me because all you got is an evil heart of unbelief. And out of that evil heart, the abundance of that evil heart, your mouth speaks. And I do this wonderful work in your eyes that you might know that the kingdom of God has come to you and you might repent and believe the gospel. But oh no, you're going to blame me for being in union with the devil. Try. And how many times do we hear it every day? Every day. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? It's a far gone conclusion. You can't, you won't. It is an impossibility. For, and here's the reason, out of the abundance of the heart,
the mouth speaks. And our Lord's not surprised that they blame him in being in union with the devil. That's the way you think. Anyone that's not like you is wrong. I'm the direct opposite of you, therefore I must be of the devil. And you think God's your father. He's not your father. He's your enemy. Would it be hard for you and me to go into that place in New York, which is like a little Israel, back hundreds and hundreds of years ago? I mean, they do modern things and they carry on life in a modern way, but boy, they're right down the law as far as the Torah is concerned, and they're right down the law as far as the traditions of the rabbis are concerned. But if you and I went there, it would be like we had walked into the gates of hell. Why? Because those people are speaking and doing what is in their hearts. And they are a generation of vipers. And what they accuse the Lord of doing is exactly what they were doing. Being in union and cooperation with the God of this world. And they would search the world over to make one proselyte. And in the process of doing that, make him seven times the sons of hell than they themselves. Now, folks, what works for those guys works for just about anybody. What's in their heart comes out their mouth. Now, again, I'm not talking about judging everything in a perfect way. But if someone talks like a lost man and he lives like a lost man, he's a lost man. By their fruit you shall know them, and out of the abundance of their heart their mouth speaks. You can watch them, they'll show you. You can listen to them, and they'll tell you. Now, before I get so high and mighty on this thing, it came right back to me. I can't do anything about anybody else. I really can't do anything about myself. But the point is, I'm not responsible for anybody else on this earth. When on the day of judgment, I'm not going to stand there and give an account for anybody but me. No. No, that's all me. The blame's mine, the sin's mine, the condemnation's mine, the eternal lot is mine. I bought it. And all I had to do is be conceived to get it done. How do you like that? All I had to do is just be conceived. Well, I didn't have much to do with that. Well, now you're getting the message. You need a Savior. You need a Redeemer. You need an advocate, don't you? A great high priest who has felt the sting and the difficulty of our infirmities, been tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin, who gave Himself for our sins and rose again for our justification. Now, how can you turn your back on a gospel like that? Only if you are the possessor of an evil heart of unbelief. Brethren, I contend that we can tell what is in people. And we don't have to be fooled. We don't have to be deceived. And we don't have to go along with others just to get along. When it comes to the matters of their soul, and ours in particular, what comes out of us will tell us what kind of heart we have. Jesus explains how the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, what fills your heart. That word abundance really has more to do with the overflow than anything else. That's what the Greek word means. Not just the fullness of your heart, but the overflow of your heart. What's important to you? What do you think about? What do you talk about? When you speak to someone, how do you speak to them? So on and so forth. It all, you know, what we say, how we say it, why we say it, All these things come into play. Are we people who are honest, first of all, with God, and then are we honest with ourselves? Verse 35, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Look at this. Verse 36, but I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now look at this one here. Here's the one that shuts her down, not here. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. It's not that you said them. It's that why, it's the reason you said them. It's the resource out of which these words came. It's the reservoir of your heart's condition that brought forth these words like a fountain. What do you talk about? How do you talk about it? How do you treat others with your words? Well, sometimes I get pretty harsh. But there's a time to be harsh, isn't there? Because one of my kids, I'll jerk them up real short. I mean, I'm talking about my personal kids. I've only got about 10,000 kids now, having taught there at that high school for so long. But even then, if I've got one of them that I think I can deal with, I'll shame him. I'll put him right in his... I'll say, what are you thinking about? What do you think this makes you look like? What are you telling me when you do something like this? Would your mother want you to know this? I mean, I get right down in it. Now, many of them, they couldn't care less. So you try not to cast your pearl among the swine. Just tell them, you need to leave my classroom right now. Get on down to your principal and I'll send the write-up right behind you. Don't let them stay. But those others, there's others. You sometimes, because of who they are and how they deal with things, you think, well, maybe, you know, God may be dealing with this child. I got one little boy comes into my room all the time. I'll say, where are you supposed to be? Well, Mr., I'm down here. So-and-so's classy. He said I could come down here if I wanted to. I said, well, maybe I don't want you in here. You know? And he's, oh, yeah, she wants me in here. And he'll ask me some of the best questions. He said the other day, he said, Mr., I got a question for you. I said, okay. I caught him in the hall that day. He caught me in the hall. I'm running. He catches me. Anyway, he said, son, do you believe in aliens? And I said, if I think I know what you're talking about, no. Well, he said, well, then how did the Egyptians build them pyramids? How did the Egyptians build them pyramids? I said, well, there's something you're going to have to learn. When God made man, you know, Adam and Eve, he made man, he made a perfect one. Adam didn't need anything. Didn't need to learn anything. He was ready to go. That's right. I said, that's the point I made too. I said, he knew exactly what was, and he named it all. And I said, and he showed forth that he was the crowning point of God's creation. I said, those Egyptians that built those pyramids were smarter than us. I said, yeah. I said, since the fall of man till now, we have not evolved. We have devolved. He said, you trying to say we're getting dumber? I said, yeah. I said, you got it. And he said, that makes sense. And he's a smart kid, too. I mean, he comes up with all these conspiracies. And he folds the dollar to where you got the eye and the twin towers and all that kind of stuff. You'll be down there with me one day. You'd pay me to come back. So anyway, I said, you know, we have devolved. We're stupid. We have profaned the image of God. Now, there's times you have to really be very clear in what you say. But other times you can speak a gentle word. When we come to verse 37, we're not talking about our words condemning us in the sense that if you ever say anything wrong, you're going to be condemned. Because we speak in lies from when? From the womb. We go astray, don't we? Speaking of. But what we've got here is clearly a testimony by the Lord Himself. You can't believe Jesus, you ain't going to believe anybody. That our words do indicate what the condition of our heart is before God. And we're not talking about bad words, cuss words, or even lies to that point. But I'm talking about a testimony to the living God. Now don't get me wrong, lies are never right. But what do you say about God in your heart? What do you say about God to other people? Do you have a biblical perspective of the one who's going to judge us? Do you believe what the Bible says about Him with whom we have to do? What have you said about Him? What do you think about Him? That'll come out of your mouth. And it's natural. It's just as natural as it can be. I could give you example after example. I've probably done more quote-unquote soul winning in the last 13 or 14 years than I did the previous 25 or 26. You know why? Because every day I'm with them neck deep who don't know a thing about God. And when you get a chance, as the opportunity provides itself, you speak. And you can't help it. One other personal testimony. I won't say anything else. Maybe. I've got some more things to say, but about me. But walked in the door Friday morning, and one of our special ed counselors came in, opened the door for her and all that kind of thing, and we've become pretty good friends over the years. In fact, our girls played softball together years and years ago. And we got to talking there, and before we got done, and it happened in less than 5 minutes, we were talking about, first of all, a student, and then another student, and then the condition of the school, and the condition of the country, and the condition of the church. All in just about 5 minutes. It was great. And I looked at her and I said, Marky, the only hope we've got right now is that God will once again extend His mercy to this country. And she said, you know what? You're right. Now, that was in my heart the whole time I was talking to her about those other things. And that's to God's glory. And you know what it is to have God in your heart and on your mind and coming off your lips before you even know it. You got to encourage people to talk about God. You know why you got to encourage them to talk about God? Because He ain't in their heart. One more text and I'm done this morning. You've been very patient. Matthew 15. Now, this is neat, too. It's along the same lines. Here the Lord's with His disciples. They ain't washed their hands. And you know how that gets them in trouble, right? They hadn't washed their hands before they ate a meal. And we're not talking about washing the cow manure off your hands after you've been working those cows all day long. We're not talking about getting clean from being dirty. We're talking about going through their little ceremonies. Nothing but ritual. And they think when they wash their hands, they're putting themselves in good standing with God. That has nothing to do with the virtue and the righteousness of God being imputed to us. Not one thing. But anyway, they're upset. They're upset to a great degree. And beginning with verse 10, and He called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. So I'm supposed to tell you about these folks that are giving us a hard time about our hands being ceremonially unclean. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Amen. Well, it really proves that he's already defiled. Again, by your words you shall be condemned, by your words you shall be justified. The words are telling what the condition of your heart is. What's coming out of you is what defiles you. But it's more the source of that defilement than the defilement itself he's going to get to as we read along. Then came the disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after They heard this saying. Well, the last chapter we read, in chapter 12, he called them a generation of vipers. And now he's telling them that they are nothing but defiled men with defiled words, and defilement comes out of their mouths. Lord, they were offended. We know the Lord loved those little boys because he was patient with them, wasn't he? He's patient with me, too. And when I read that afresh this week, I thought, well, so what? Offend them to the bone. Who knows what you might do? But when you shake them, who knows what might happen? And of course, he could have shook them right in two. And the Lord didn't debate it. Oh, well, I hate that I offend them.
Yeah.
Verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. What did he say about these guys? Here they got this long-standing religion. All their ceremonies, all the system, all the traditions, all the history. And Jesus says in just a few short words, God didn't do that. My Father didn't plant that. My Father didn't raise that. My Father has nothing to do with that but to condemn it. And he's going to uproot it. Just a matter of months now until it was uprooted. Now you say, well, they're still around. Yeah, but what is it? Nothing but death warmed over. That's all it is. The Father hath not planted, shall be uprooted. Verse 14, let them alone. Don't worry about them. Leave them to themselves. You've offended them, Lord. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. They got a purpose. It's to take all those who are like them with them. The blind leading the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. I wonder what ditch he's talking about. Could have used the word pit, couldn't he?
Yeah.
Verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Because he talked to him about, it's not what goes into man that defiles him, it's what it comes out of a man, because when you eat something, it digests it, and you eliminate what you don't need, and that's not what defiles a man. So now he's going to explain the parable to him. And Peter always catches it, doesn't he? Bless his heart. I think Peter's quite a man, though. The rest of them sitting there just in bewilderment, and Peter's got enough, at least enough interest about him to say, well, what do you mean, Lord? Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? You know what my answer would have been? Uh-huh.
Yeah.
In fact, every time I read the Bible, he says, what's the matter with you, Bill? Are you still without understanding? Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. I don't know. I don't understand. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly, and is cast out in the draw. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So it proceeds out of the mouth, but it comes from the where? The mouth, and they defile the man. A while ago, I read out of a verse out of Psalm 51 when David said, create in me a clean heart. Now, I'm fixing to read a list of sins here, and you see if you can't relate David to those sins. Every day, oh God, create in me a clean heart. Again, out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed what? The evil thoughts. Murderers. Adulteries. Fornications. Thefts. False witnesses. Blasphemies. To blaspheme is to speak ill. It's to blame. It's to condemn. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. Out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. And these things proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. If you want to talk about being dirty and nasty and filthy and despicable before God, let's talk about things like evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies, and so on and so forth. But don't talk to me about somebody who didn't stick their hands under the ceremonial water. You men are vile. My Father's going to uproot you. You're a brood of vipers. You're the blind leading the blind. You men are following the destiny of your lot. You've been weighed in the balances, and you've been found wanting. Now, where are we? We can tell if we'll look at our own heart. What's important to us? What is the subject of our words? What do we desire? What is our natural disposition toward others? I mean, we can go on and on, can't we? And each one of those things and more will tell us not only what's in our heart, but what kind of heart we have. I had someone say to me here recently, well, you like that confession stuff because you can just go out and do whatever you want to do, and then after you're done, you just ask God to forgive you. I said, well, I think you misunderstand that. First of all, it's a broken and contrite heart that the Lord will not despise. Not a heart that says, I'm sorry I got caught. That's not the heart that God honors. He despises that selfish, I'm sorry I got caught kind of heart. And when I confess my sins, I'm not giving it this. Father, forgive me, I have sinned. And I'm talking to a man. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having been taken to the woodshed where God chastens me and reveals to me His displeasure with me. But if He told me how bad it was, I'd probably die from this fear, sheer fright of it all. But repentance is a gift, and confession is the means by which we operate that repentance. I said, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart that is broken, and a heart that does no contrition. And I go to God on His terms, through the person and the work, the shed blood, the glorious resurrection of my Savior, and I plead His name for my sake. People don't understand this, you know? I mean, little wonder did Paul say there in Romans 5, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and then he gets into Romans 6, and so what? Shall we say, let us sin that grace might continue? May it never be. God forbid. Well, what's in your heart? I guess that's the main question. And you know what? This thing is so profound that there are other people who may know your heart better than you know it yourself. Because they just watch what you do and listen to what you have to say. May we watch ourselves. And may we listen. And may God grant us grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for this good word. And Lord, the text we've dealt with this morning have so many things to say. And yet we looked at just one, the matter of the heart. And a very important one. Because that's what you do. Men look on the outward appearance, but what do? You look at the heart. Father, may we not offend you there. May we not sin against you there. May we fulfill that commandment that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might and mind. May we honor you. And then may we love one another as we love ourselves. So teach us and strengthen us and bless us this day. We'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.